Good morning, church. If we haven't met yet, my name's AJ. I'm the youth director here at Emmanuel. And this week, we're going to take a little break from the third book of John. Next week, we're going to have a guest speaker. His name is Carlos. And so if you've been at Emmanuel for a little while, you're familiar with him, and he'll be finishing off our series. But this week, instead, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And you can find this story in Genesis chapter 12. We'll be going through verses 1 to 9. If you're not familiar with this story, the story is going to be following a person named Abram. And if you're not familiar with Abram, then you throughout this message, you might hear Abram, his name, and Abraham as well. Just so you know, we're referring to the same person. Now join me as I read, and you can follow along with the screen, or if you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so Abram, he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. I have a question for you, church. How do you respond when God calls you? We just had our high school grads up here. We prayed for them, and they shared for us what they planned to do in the fall. And yet, I don't know if you remember what you were like or what you felt or how you thought when you graduated high school, but I remember when I did and my plans, and I can tell you this much, God's plans were very different. If God had told me that you would be working for the church, that you would be doing pastoral duties, all of these things, I think I would have ran away. I loved serving the church. Church was always an important part of my life. And yet, in my view, being a pastor is kind of a double-edged sword, you know? It's a tough life. It's a life of sacrifice. And it's not just for you, it's you bring your family along with it. And so I remember graduating from high school, and it was not at all what I thought my life would be like today. Whether it's big things or small things, that's the question I want to ask. When God calls, how will you respond? Now, it's okay to be honest. You know, the thing I like about the Bible is that it's chock full of instances wherein God calls somebody out of their regular life. And if you can imagine, the response isn't always the same. When God called Jonah, the prophet Jonah, he told him, "I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach a message of repentance." Do you know what Jonah did? He ran away. He literally ran in the opposite direction. And when he met water, he took the next boat out. When God called Gideon to lead his army, Gideon, who was cowering at the threshing floor when enemies came to his town, when God called Gideon to lead his army. Do you remember what Gideon did? He tested God 3 times just to make sure that he's not imagining things, just to make sure that God really wanted him for the job. When God called Moses, you know, this was an instance where he's talking to God in the form of the burning bush. Moses made every excuse possible to convince God to choose somebody else. When God calls you, how will you respond? What do you do? Maybe when God calls you, it's not into this huge radical change in life. Maybe it's just a little bit of a pivot. But big or small, he will call. And so when he does, what will you do? A haunting regret in my life came from when I was about 20 years old. I was with my girlfriend at the time. We were on a SkyTrain going home. And in this train car, I remember I was standing, and across from us, there was this young lady. She was huddled against the wall on a chair, and she was weeping, audibly weeping. I don't know if you've taken public transit before, but usually in public transit, nobody wants to interact with anybody else. You sort of just want to go your way and then let other people do the same. But I remember seeing this girl crying in the train. And I remember this feeling, this urge. It's like a fire within me telling me to go share the gospel, listen to her, talk to her, approach her, do something. And to go to this lady. I remember in my head these words, do it, just go, it's okay, if you fail, it's fine. So loudly in my head, over and over and over again. And yet my feet stayed planted. I kept making excuses for myself. Well, I don't want to bother this girl. I don't want to make her feel awkward. I don't want her to be weirded out. I was with my girlfriend at the time. I didn't want to just leave her and then possibly derail the rest of the day. I kept making excuses, and at the end, I said to myself, well, you know what? Next stop, I'll go talk to her. But then the next stop became the next stop, and then on and on and on, and pretty soon, it was our time to leave. And I remember leaving that train car, feeling so ashamed, feeling so defeated. I remember leaving that train car feeling like this is the price of my faith, and feeling like my faith was so cheap. I knew at the age of 20 what it means to be a Christian. I knew at the age of 20 what Paul meant in Thessalonians when he warns us not to quench the Holy Spirit. And yet I failed. And that regret has been with me for more than 10 years. Well, I guess I'm 29. For almost 10 years. It's still with me because I don't ever want to do that again. Now, whenever God calls me, the fear of this failure, of letting him down, became much greater than the feel of failure if ever I do something that makes someone feel offended or awkward. But it has stuck with me ever since. And when God calls you, the thing that you have to answer for yourself is, what do you do? Will you fight? Will you run? Will you make excuses? In our story, when God called Abram, how did he respond? Puts me to shame. He just goes up and he leaves, right? When God calls Abraham, he says, go. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And one thing we have to understand about this interaction is that when God calls Abram to go, there's a lot that's going on. I mean, you can already imagine the kind of headache you would receive if God called you to uproot your life, your job, your house, to go somewhere that he is calling you to go to. But with Abram, there is a lot more than that going on. You see, in the ancient world, a city was a place of security, of safety. For Abram, when God called him out to leave his father's household, to leave his country, he was asking Abram to leave the only sense of safety and security that Abram has ever known. You know, we talk about getting out of our comfort zone for Jesus. And we always hear about the classic, you know, maybe you're shy, but there's someone at work, maybe there's someone at work or school that the Holy Spirit has been nudging you to talk to. But the comfort zone isn't a problem just for the shy or the introverted. Each of us, God calls into greater things. Maybe joining the leadership team in the fall is stepping out of your comfort zone. Maybe leading a community group is stepping out of your comfort zone. Maybe praying for someone out in the foyer, even while other people are around you, but you're talking to someone, they're sharing about issues in their life. Maybe praying for them in that moment is stepping out of your comfort zone. We make such a big deal out of our comfort zones, and yet God calls us to step out much further than that. Just imagine what your life would be like, what the church and the rest of the world would look like, how different it would be if our comfort zone was less a hurdle to overcome and more the launching point. When stepping out of your comfort zone is more like step one, more like where you start in the race. Because when God calls Abram, the reality was his comfort was the least of his sacrifices. You have to understand, when people left the city, you're faced with many dangers. You could be robbed by bandits or killed by bandits. You could be attacked by wild animals. You're exposed to nature, rain, hail, snow, all of these, even heat exhaustion. You might run out of food on the way to your next destination. You are exposed to so many kinds of dangers that when God calls Abram, the last thing on his mind is, oh, am I going to be comfortable? You see, God calls Abram out of more than just his comfort zone. God called Abram out of his financial security. Moving out of his father's household meant separating from his inheritance. Abram was called out of his personal safety, and not just him, but the people that came along with him, his wife, his nephew, everyone who came along. God called Abram out of his community. He was 75 years old when God called Abram. And so him leaving that place meant leaving his lifelong friends, leaving all the people that he ever knew, built relationships with. And God also called Abram out of his identity. Abram had to give up the image and reputation that he built for himself in Haran to go be a nobody for God somewhere else. When God said go, Abram had to give up everything he had ever known for a promise he has no plan for. Our passage says, so Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, there's something to be said about God calling Abram out of his father's house at the age of 75. When I think about our grads again, I know some folks who move out of their parents' house at the age of 18. And I'm wondering who's supposed to be learning from who in this story. Was Abraham a late bloomer? Should kids learn to live at home longer? Or did it take God to really push him out? I don't know how you parents feel about that, but putting age aside, the time to move out, one thing that we can learn is God can really call us out at any age. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can call you out at the age of 75? Yeah. Usually we relegate all of the life-changing decisions, the radical career shifts and all those things. Usually we leave that up to the college age and high school graduate kids. But God can change your life whether you're 12 or you're 92. God can change your life at the age of 30 or 40 or 50. All the way up until we die, God can call you out. And so oftentimes when we bring up the grads here and we want to bless them and honor them, we inadvertently put a lot of pressure onto them to make up something, to go out there and make something out of yourself. But the reality is, at any age, God can call us out. Are you ready for that? Are you ready with your response? When I read about the Gospels, I read about how Jesus calls his disciples. Because we expect that if Jesus, you know, God, he's wise, he's all-powerful, if he was going to make his dream team that will nurture and protect the birth of the church, you would think Jesus would come along with a few prerequisites, a few expectations, right? You would think that Jesus would be going out there and he would be looking, okay, maybe I need someone who's wealthy, who has connections, who has the resources, who always knows a guy. Maybe I need to look for someone who is already a leader, who knows how to manage people, who knows how to execute big projects and big plans. You would think that when Jesus comes to earth, he would look for particular kinds of skill sets and abilities. And yet, what do we actually receive? Matthew, tax collector, the opposite of someone who you might expect. You know, he's not famous, he's the opposite of that. He's infamous. People hate him in his hometown. People think he's a traitor, and yet God chose him. There are four disciples who are fishermen, and you might think, oh, that's not such a big deal, but in Jesus' time, culturally, fishermen were looked at as unclean. They were the opposite of religious people because they touched dead things all the time as part of their job. And the other four disciples that we know of, we don't know anything about them being teachers of the law, or Sadducees, or leaders, or anything like that, famous people. And yet God chose perfectly the people who would go and spread the gospel. Going back to our passage, God's plan was to start a nation. You tell me, if you wanted to build a nation, what kind of people would you look to recruit? Would a 75-year-old Abram and his elderly wife Sarai make it to your top three? Probably not. Why? Because if you're looking to build a nation, well, you're looking for people who can have children. And by the age of 75 and onwards, that's not particularly the people that you are looking for first. You see, when we make plans, we look for people with abilities, with reputation, with skills, with the tools, with the resources that can make that plan happen. But that's not how God formulates and chooses people. The difference between us and God is that God is already enough to make his plans work. God is already enough. He has all the resources. He can implant skills and abilities to the people that need them. So how does he choose who he calls? God looks for not the people who have the perfect abilities, who are the perfect fit, but he looks for people who are willing to participate and follow him. He looks at Abram, and he doesn't care about how old Abram and Sarai is. He doesn't care that going out into the wilderness at the age of 75, anything as small as a little rock can really destroy and derail the entire plan. He doesn't look at that. What he looks at is Abram's willingness and hunger to follow him. That should set us free, shouldn't it? Because we often lay out our comfort zones with what we're able to already do, with what we're already confident in. And yet when God calls us, he doesn't care about any of that. He will supply. He will empower, he will equip, so that when he calls you into things that are bigger and out of your control, you don't have to be afraid. You can step out with confidence, knowing that God has already laid out victory before you. That you just have to be there. You just have to obey and follow. God will do the rest. You have to abandon what you think is your idea of success, because God's idea of success can always be different from us. You just have to follow him. Be obedient to him. Stop wondering whether you're the right person for the job and start worrying about being able to obey and follow. God says to Abram, "Go to the place I will show you." Jesus says to us, "Come and follow me." I love the story in the Gospels where Jesus just calls out Peter, Andrew, and John and James. And what do? Whatever they're holding, they drop it, and they're like, "All right, let's go." Right? What faith these men have. What faith Abram has in God. Throughout our series, we've talked about proving our faith in Jesus in various ways. One reason why we prove our faith and love in Jesus is because Jesus had already proved his own love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. And just like in any healthy relationship, we reciprocate. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul reminds us that Jesus died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We express our faith and love for Jesus because he did the same for us. That makes sense, right? But another reason we prove our faith is because our faith testifies to our righteousness. Our faith testifies to our righteousness. When we prove that we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior through our lives, God accredits us with righteousness. And you can find that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. It says, "So also Abram believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness." Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the Gospels in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so you see, Abram's story, has a lot to do with us as believers today. Because if you're someone who believes in Jesus Christ and you express that faith through the way that you live your life, then you are a child of Abraham. Being a child of Abraham means that you and Abraham are cut from the same cloth. When you're a believer and God looks at you, tell me, does he see a sinner? I'll repeat that. When you're a believer and God looks at you, does he see a sinner or a child of Abraham? What does he see? Are you guys confident? When God looks at you, a believer, does he see a sinner or does he see a child of Abraham? We're getting there. When God looks at you, a believer, does he see a sinner or a child of Abraham?
Child of Abraham.
Amen. When God looks at you, a believer, he sees a child of Abraham. That's interchangeable with a child of God, right? And he sees you as that. Is it because you follow the law perfectly? No. Is it because you have a beautiful singing voice? Is it because you've never made a mistake in your life? No. Is it because you have nice things? Although it's great to have nice things, right? No, when he looks upon you, he sees through your faith his son, Jesus Christ. The perfection of the law in you because of your faith in him. When you believe in Jesus through your life, when you express that faith, when you prove it, God looks at you and he sees for no greater reason than simply faith. That is my son. That is my daughter. Inversely, if you've ever been wondering what does faith in Jesus look like, we've been talking about this for the past few months, proving your faith. If you've ever wondered, how can I do that? You can look no further than the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and watch Abraham. Abram set the precedent of a life lived in faith. Was Abraham a perfect guy? No. Actually, some of the youth, we've been going through the book of Genesis. And over the past few weeks, we're just following the story of Abraham. And oftentimes, we're left reading the passage and we're like, what is this guy doing? He's making the same mistakes. He's making the same failures. He wasn't a perfect guy, but you know what? That's good for us. Because when Abraham fails, when he makes mistakes, watch how he returns to God. Watch how he puts aside these failures, how he doesn't allow these failures to get in the way of him and returning into good relationship with the Lord. When Abraham is celebrating and he has victories in his life, watch how he glorifies God rather than himself. When Abraham goes to pray, when Abraham goes to worship, watch him, because that is the precedent of our lives. If you want to know how to live in faith in Jesus Christ, look at Abraham, because he lives it out well. Not because he's perfect, not because he never makes mistakes, but because he believes in who God is in his life. And he steps out in confidence to wherever God calls him. One thing to remember, too, is that there is great blessing in following God. And maybe as I say that, that's obvious to you. There is blessing in following God. But when God calls you out of your comfort zone and your sense of security and stability, it's easy for us to forget, when we're in the trenches, what blessings are available to us. The blessing that you get, no matter what situation you're in, is that you get to experience God in a deeper way. You get to learn how to trust Him. Last week, Todd, one of our elders, he came up to share about tithes and offerings. And he mentioned how tithing and offering, oftentimes they're talked about how, you know, test God. If whatever you can give Him, He can bring back and give you more. And that's an amazing thing. But just for the sheer reward of knowing Him more should be enough for us to prompt us to give. Amen? Just the sheer reward of knowing Jesus more, deeper, much more intimately. Are you pressed for finances? Are you stuck living paycheck to paycheck? Let God be the priority in your life, because you will see how He takes care of you. You learn when you follow His call. You learn to get to know God's character better. It's only when you follow God's voice that you'll experience how God can transform you, empower you, and work through you. When faith turns into action, God can transform your life. On top of learning how we should respond to God's call, Abram teaches us another important lesson. In verse 6 to 9, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh and at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram, he built an altar there to the Lord. Again, when he's east of Bethel, he builds an altar there, and he called upon God's name. What can we learn from Abram? Build altars wherever God calls you to go. This is so important. Build altars wherever God calls you to go. Later on, Abraham builds altars two more times throughout the story that we follow him in Genesis. And what do we mean by altars? My car, I consider my car something of an altar. Not because I christened it, or like I didn't anoint it with oil or anything like that. I've owned my Honda Fit for about 9 years, and I just reached 200,000 kilometers last month. So I've been driving it for quite a bit, you know. Part of that, I learned too, I didn't have my license for. I forgot to renew it. But man, do I trust in God. I have my license now, so it's all good. But I look at my car as an altar. Because throughout this past 9 years, this car has been a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of exhortation and encouragement, not just for me, but for other people who have joined me in as I drive them from place to place. There are times where I'm able to encourage people in my car, just driving them to school or to work. There are times where I'm stuck in traffic. You guys know Highway 1, right? Stuck in traffic for hours. What are you just going to spend those hours angry, or are you going to spend that time worshiping the Lord, praying that the traffic disappears, right? My car has been made into something of an altar, and I love that about it, because that goes everywhere I go. I don't walk anymore, you know. I'm blessed to work at the church, and so this is a natural altar for us. But if you don't work at the church, maybe you work at the office, make your cubicle into an altar. Make it into a place where you feel comfortable just pausing throughout the day in small moments to pray. Make your cubicle a place where you can worship God, whether it's out loud or in your heart. Make it a place where you invite God's presence into, so that when people come and interact with you, it can shape how you interact with them. Maybe you go to school. Make an altar out of the place that you sit in every classroom. Make an altar out of the place you go for lunch. If you're a tradesperson, your work van, make your work van an altar. Just everywhere you go, wherever God's calling you, if you feel like, oh, God hasn't called me yet, you're wrong. Wherever you are, God has called you to that space. Make an altar there. And I challenge you, you do this, and you're going to notice people see you differently. Because when you invite God into the space that you work or learn or interact with people, God's mere presence will affect you. It'll affect other people too. It's important for believers to build altars. Altars are places of worship, a place that you invite God's presence into. For Abram, altars serve two purposes. Abram built altars to worship and give thanks to God and to ask for guidance, but also Abram built altars that would bless others. In our passage, God has made Abram both a recipient and a medium of blessing. I think we often come to church feeling like, I just want to receive blessing. But a big part of the Christian life is to be a medium of God's blessing to other people. What passage is this? Oh, yes. Verses 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. You're a child of Abraham, which means you inherit this blessing too. And so wherever you go, be mindful that through you, God will bless the people on earth. You don't have to stick a cross onto a wall. You don't have to have a communion set or anointing oil stashed at the ready. However, that's never a bad idea. It takes intentionality and practice to build an altar in the places that you are. Lastly, what Abraham can teach us as we go and we respond to God's calling is that we go together. Verses 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out of Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. We go together. When God calls you out, he seldom calls you by your lonesome. When Abraham went out, he brought his wife and his nephew and all other peoples with him. When God calls you, he calls other people to help and support you in what he has called you into. Maybe you're the one who's going to go and help and support someone that God had called. But the important thing is, we go together. That's important for us as a church because, as you guys know, we've been working through discerning what God's vision for us is for the future. And what's important to remember about that is that that's not the work of one person in this church to discern the vision. It's our effort together. And so when God calls you, when God calls us, we go together in this. When our grads transition from high school into post-secondary, we go together with them. Not literally, but, you know, prayerfully. When God calls you, look at Abram as a lesson in how to respond. Let us pray. Father, we lift this time up to you. We thank you that you are so much more than what we could ever accomplish either alone or together. But God, you are enough for your own plans. God, I can sense and I already know you are calling people in this church. You are calling Emmanuel Church into greater things. I pray you give us the strength, you give us the confidence to step out of our comfort, step out of our fear and insecurity, step out of whatever obstacle may come between us and following you. And let us experience, let us taste and see that you are good. God, we thank you for your presence here today. And we pray for the rest of this week. May you continue to bless us. May you continue to challenge us and discipline us. But may you continue to reveal yourself to us in tangible ways. In your mighty name, amen.